God has chosen every Christian for victory, many Christians are still not enjoying the victorious Christian life.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. This evening, Pastor Brian Grant brings a logical follow-up to his previous message, Chosen for Victory. If indeed it is true that every born-again believer is chosen for victory, and it is, what should that truth look like in the daily life? So in his message this evening, using as his main text passages in the book of Judges, Pastor Grant offers three requirements that must inform the life of the believer chosen for victory, allowing him or her to live and experience the powerful reality of that victory. Here now is Pastor Grant with the first part of Living in Victory.
In 1990, 24-year-old Danny Simpson robbed a bank and was sentenced to 6 years in jail for stealing $6,000. But there was something very unusual about this case, for Danny had stolen $6,000 from the bank, not realizing that the gun that he used in the robbery was an antique gun that was actually worth $100,000. True story. If Danny had realized the value of what he had, he could have saved himself 6 years in jail. But sadly, there are a whole lot of Danny Simpsons walking around. For there are a lot of people walking around who still don't appreciate the value of what they have. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are folks here this morning who don't appreciate the value of what you already have. And I'm suggesting that even Christians are not exempt. For although God has chosen every Christian for victory, many Christians are still not enjoying the victorious Christian life. Last week I started and I shared a message with you last week, you remember, that was entitled Chosen for Victory. And in that message, the Lord shared with us that He has chosen every single Christian for victory. But despite the fact we are chosen for victory, many Christians are still not living in victory. And so this morning I want to follow up last week's message, and today I want to speak to you on the theme, living in victory. It's great to know we are chosen for victory. Listen, but the real deal is when we live in victory. Amen? I want to share with you three things this morning as we move along, three things that I believe will help us if by the Spirit of God we decide to apply these things to our lives. So take some notes. You have the insert. And if you don't mind, and by the way, Brother Steve read the passage so wonderfully. This is one of the toughest passages. Boy, it has some names, doesn't it? He read it so beautifully. I'm almost looking forward to hear what I have to say. Living in victory requires revival, not reformation. Amen? Living in victory requires revival, not reformation. I'm reading from Judges chapter 4. I'm going to read the first three verses of Judges chapter 4. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now, I'm not going to pronounce these names as well as Steve, and I'm not even going to worry about it. Amen? Because the truth is, you won't even know I said the wrong thing anyhow. Am I right about that? I'm going to call it anything I jolly well want. Verse number 3, And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 what? Chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. 80 years had passed since left-handed Ehud's amazing victory over the Moabites. Now, if you were not here last week and you have not watched last week's message, I do invite you to go back and watch that message online about left-handed Ehud's victory over the Moabites. It's an amazing story of what God has done. And so 80 years had passed, and during that time, Israel had stopped worshiping idols. On the surface, it may have appeared that revival had broken out and that people's hearts had been changed. But after Ehud's death, it became very evident that their hearts had not really changed at all. They had only reformed their behavior, hoping to get in God's good books. You see, there's a big difference between reformation and revival. Amen. There is a big difference between reformation and revival. So you can write this down in your notes. Reformation only changes our outward conduct. We clean up our act. We start doing good things. But when we reform, there is actually no change in our heart. That is the biggest problem that we have. So too often, you see, the government, you know, the society, all it does, it sends you to reform school. It tries to make you change your behavior. They'll arrest you and they'll lock you up and they do all sorts of stuff. And they're hoping you'll come out reformed. But there's no change in the heart. Did you know that happens in church sometimes? Somebody decides to clean up their life. So they start coming to church, hoping that this will help them to straighten up and fly right. But if you cleaned up a pig and gave him a nice suit and a cute bow tie, guess what would happen when he passed the first mud hole? That pig would make a beeline for that mud hole. Why? Because he's still a pig. Yeah, he may be a cleaner pig. He may be a better smelling pig. He may even be a cuter pig, but he is still a... There was no change in his nature. But thank God, God can change our very natures. Amen? Oh, that's the message of the gospel. Part of the message of the gospel is that God not only changes our behavior, he changes our nature. And because he changes our nature, our behavior will also change. Am I right about that? Put this down in your notes. God's objective is not to reform us. Amen. His desire is to transform us from sinners to saints. Hallelujah. He wants to transform us. And I thank God there are some of us here this morning that can testify that Jesus changed my life. Do I have any witnesses? Changed by the power of God. Hallelujah. I am changed. Listen, my face may look the same, but I ain't the same by the grace of God. Am I right about that, Brother Larry? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 reads this way. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who said, Pastor Brian, I want this new life. I want God to transform me. You may be even there and you're saying, but well, boy, I have such a record. I've done such a mess. I've made such a mess. And I'm here to tell you, hallelujah, it doesn't matter what you have done. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse every sinner, and he will transform you. God's objective is not to reform you. God is not trying to send you to reform school. God wants to transform us from sinners to saints. And I'm so glad I'm one of them that can testify that Jesus changed my life. You know, I met people who believe their church membership makes them right with God. But we can only get right with God and experience his transformation when we repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we repent, we turn from sin and we turn to God. Listen, the only way to be saved is to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you done that yet? If you are going south and realize you ought to be going north, what would you do? Now, I know there might be some crazy person here who said, well, I'd keep going south. Well, I just want to warn you. Can I give you a warning? If you're on US 1 and you're heading now south, if you don't change and just decide you're going to keep going on US 1, you will end up in the Atlantic Ocean, all right? Because you're going to eventually get to Florida, you're going to eventually get to Key West, and after you get to Key West, US 1 just empties you into the Atlantic Ocean, so you better turn. Well, might I say something to you? If you would turn around and decide to take the ramp that goes north, why aren't you changing course? There are people here this morning, and there are people under the sound of my word, of the word of God this morning through streaming. There are people who are, you know, your life is heading in the wrong direction. People have told you, but you're not that stupid to know you're not heading in the wrong direction. You know you are heading in the wrong direction. Why aren't you turning around? And this morning, God is saying to you, it's time to take action. It's time to get off at the exit ramp. And it's time to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and have Him save you and transform you. God isn't asking you to get some religion. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we want to add a little religion to our old sinful way. But that's not what God is asking you to do. He's not offering you religion. He's offering you a relationship with the King of Kings. And that relationship begins when you repent, that you come off that exit ramp and you say, listen, that exit ramp of grace, and you turn around and say, Lord, I repent. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And I'm going to ask you this morning before the service ends. I'm going to ask you to make that decision to turn to Jesus. Living in victory requires revival, not reformation. It's not a matter of cleaning up. But even after we're saved, we still sometimes harbor unconfessed sin. Am I right about that? Come on, Christians, don't get too quiet in me now. After we're saved, sometimes, can I extend that from sometimes? Quite often, we're saved, but there is sin in our lives that we have not confessed. In some cases, we keep confessing. Confess it today and I do it again tomorrow. I'm on a roller coaster because I really don't want to give up what I'm doing. I believe I can just keep on sinning and asking God for forgiveness. But listen, that's not what God is talking about. That's not true confession. True confession is not when I say I'm going to do it tomorrow, but for the time being, let me clean it up. No. When I confess my sin, I am expressing my desire by the power and grace of God to change. Amen. But it's when we harbor unconfessed sin, although we may act like everything is okay, deep down we realize the thrill is gone. Do you know there are a lot of Christians for whom the thrill is gone? The joy of their salvation is missing. Yes, they're saved, and if they died, they would go to heaven. But right now, the thrill is gone. They're dry. There's no joy bubbling in their heart because there's unconfessed sin. Am I speaking to someone either in the sanctuary or online this morning for whom the thrill is gone? My friend, when that happens, we need revival. Amen. We need revival. We don't need reformation. We need revival. Listen, write this in your notes. Revival changes our heart and produces a deepening love for God and His Word, which leads to a greater appreciation of His holiness and a desire to grow in righteousness. You see, reformation only changes our outward condition. Revival changes our heart. My friend, we need a revival in our soul. But there is a prerequisite, a big prerequisite, for without confession of sin, there can be no revival. Amen. But 1 John 1:9, thank God for 1 John 1:9. What does it say? Help me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I was preparing the words of this little chorus, man, I hadn't sang this one for so long. This little song, "Search Me, O God." You remember that one? "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my what? Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me." Oh, pause a second. You know, even for Christians, sometimes we have some wicked way in us. "See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." I wonder if there's a Christian here this morning. And this morning, God is not only speaking to those who are unsaved. He's speaking to us as Christians. And He's saying to somebody who's walking around with unconfessed sin, it's time for revival. I need a revival in my soul so that the thrill might return. First, living in victory requires revival, not reformation. But second, living in victory requires a faith anchored in God. Put that in your notes. Living in victory requires a faith anchored in God. And picking up at Judges chapter 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you're not going to go with me, I'm not going to go." I just have it. Can you imagine? This is supposed to be Israel's commanding general of the forces. The commanding general. He says, "Sister, if you come, I'll go. But if you ain't going, I ain't going nowhere." So she said, "I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Deborah was a courageous woman of faith who put most men to shame. She was the only female of the 12 judges listed in the book of Judges. And because of the major role God chose her to play, some argue that this is proof that it's okay for women to be elders and deacons in the local church. Let me make just a passing comment. This is not my message for today, but it's right here. And I know this is one of the things that's used to say it's okay for women to do whatever men do in the local church. Because here you have God making her a prophetess. He not only made her the judge, He made her the prophetess. And so individuals say, well, women can be the pastors, the elders, and the deacons. But Although God has given men and women the same gifts. I want to say this because I believe sometimes in churches, if we're not careful, we'll make one of two extremes. There's some churches who believe God has given women no responsibility, no gifts, and therefore the place to keep them is in the kitchen or somewhere else. Then there's another group who say, listen, there is no distinction at all. Men and women should do everything the same way. But the Bible doesn't say that. And what I want to make it clear, for those who are the extreme that feel women should be put in some very restricted position, I want to make it clear that God has given the same gifts to men and women. Some of you might not even realize that God has given the gift of the pastor to women as well. Women can pastor, not to run the church, but the gift of pastor has a lot to do with counseling and encouraging and helping a person to mature in Christ. And women also have that gift. But listen, the same God who has given the gifts, in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, he specifically says that despite their gifting, women should not be elders and deacons in the local church. So either God is confused or he has spoken. And I want to be clear where we stand on this situation. We're going to stand where the Spirit of God, where the Word of God speaks, okay? But that's not our topic for today. I won't discuss that any further now. But if you want to hear a little bit more about that, then please look online or call us for our video, Church Governance, God's Way. But let's get back to the real meat of the matter. Judges chapter 4, Judges chapter 4, verse 3 is where I want to pick up. Judges chapter 4, verse 3. The Lord, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Jabin, what did Jabin have? The Bible says he had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Humanly speaking, Deborah and Barak had no chance of victory. For Sisera had 900 iron chariots, the most powerful and the most feared military equipment of that generation. But I've learned that if God is on our side, we need not fear. Am I right about that? If God is on our side, we need not fear. For God alone is a majority. Amen. God alone is a majority. So write this in your notes. God can totally neutralize any opposition we may face. Here they are up against unbelievable odds. 900 iron chariots. The Israelites have not even one iron chariot. They got nothing. I never even thought of this. They don't even have a general with any confidence.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.